tonight to be able to tell something of the Lord's grace in my life. And the grace of God is a great theme, and it is a truly amazing thing. And as I come to tell my testimony of what the Lord has done for me, it's certainly not one of those testimonies that's full of drama and excitement. Drama and excitement are two things that I spent most of my life trying to avoid, normally with great success. And yet, the greatness of God's love in the life of a sinner is always a great theme that thrills our heart. I was born on the 7th of August, 1981, the fourth of five children in the Miller household. And when I was 3 years old, the family moved to the little village of Ballymuir in County Antrim. And it was there that I grew up, in a Christian home, enjoying a childhood and upbringing that contained many, many blessings from the hand of the Lord. And it's not my intention to tell my life story tonight. I don't think that would be of any great benefit to anyone. But I would like to tell from Scripture three aspects of the grace of God in my life. And so first of all, the grace of God in my life is saving grace. It is saving grace. And if you look here in Luke's Gospel and the chapter 18, and we read some verses here from verse 15 down to verse 17. And these verses are relevant to me when I consider my own conversion to the Lord. Luke chapter 18 and verse 15. And we read there, "And they brought unto him," that is the Savior, "also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." And we read here of infants being brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the importance of this event is underlined by it being recorded in three of the four Gospels. And the children are here described as infants. In Matthew's Gospel, they're described as little children. In Mark's Gospel, the same word is translated, young children. And these were children in the early part of their childhood. And how carefully does the Lord teach the welcome that he has for them? When they were brought, the disciples were turning them away and thought that the Lord perhaps was busy with other things, and this was not a matter that he was to deal with. And yet the Savior said, "Suffer, little children, to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." He uses that word, suffer, when he speaks of the children coming to him, and it really has the idea of sending. And he says, send the children to me. Don't prevent them or don't hinder them. And he explains that children can experience God's salvation. He says, for of such is the kingdom of God. And he even goes further in verse 17, and he says that the way in which children receive the gospel is the pattern for all who will be saved. He says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." The simple faith of children, the humble acceptance of wrong done, of sin committed, of repentance required, these are essential for anyone to be saved. And I am thankful that I came to know the Lord as a child at the age of six. And I'm glad that I grew up in a home in which I was taught about the Savior, and I was encouraged to believe on him, and every effort was made to send me or to bring me to the Savior. And my memories of that time when I trusted the Lord have faded a lot over the years. And I do recall that realization of my need of salvation. I knew that others in the family were saved and I was not, and I had that fear that the Lord would return and I was unprepared to meet the Lord. And I also remember the great a peace and assurance that came into my heart when I trusted in the Saviour. And at that early age, 6 years of age, my life as a follower of Christ began. And when a child in a Christian home is converted, there's not generally a dramatic change in the outward life. Christian standards have always been expected of them in the home. And yet, the work of salvation in the heart of a child is just as real and it's just as deep and miraculous as the work done in an adult who has lived as a notorious sinner. A child that is saved is a changed child, but a saved child is certainly not a perfect child, and that should never be expected. And whenever anyone gets saved, no matter what age they are, that a process begins of becoming more like the Saviour and growing in personal holiness. And with a child, there's not only a spiritual growing up, but there's a natural growing up alongside it. And certainly, growing up, I had plenty of lessons to learn, plenty of mistakes were made. But I do remember that sense of the Lord's presence always being with me, and that fear of doing wrong and of offending Him. And there is a great work to be done in bringing children to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read here in these verses of those who brought the children to Him, and they brought unto Him also infants. And we can assume that this was the family, perhaps the mothers or fathers or those who cared for these children, bringing them to the Lord. And what a responsibility in the home and in our families to bring the children to the Lord by what is taught, by the example that is given. And those of us who have a role in the Lord's work, we too have a great responsibility to seek to bring the children to the Saviour. We read here of the disciples, how they misunderstood the Lord's interest in the children and how He taught them to send the children to Him and not to hinder them in any way, and how easily children can be hindered or disturbed in their desire to seek the Saviour and to live for Him. Some of the most fearful warnings in all of Scripture are reserved for those who would discourage Christian children. Over in Matthew chapter 18, if you look there in Matthew chapter 18, we have the Lord in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 5. He is completely and fully identifying Himself with believing children. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 5. And He says there, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in My name receiveth Me." And He's really saying that your treatment of one of these little children that believes on Me is really the same as how you treat Me and how you behave towards Me. And then He goes on in the next verse to give that fearful warning to those who would discourage children. He says, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in Me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." And what a fearful warning that is. And then on down the passage in verse 10, the Lord reminds us of how His angels, those angels that He has given charge over His people, they are always in His Father's presence, ready to intervene at the Lord's command on behalf of any of those little ones that believe on Him. In verse 10, He says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of My Father which is in heaven." And so there is a tremendous work to do in leading children to Christ and encouraging those children who do believe on Him. What a place, what a valued, important place they have in the heart of the Saviour. And such a place they should have in our hearts as well. I will always remember fondly those in church who encouraged me as a child And I can think of Sunday school teachers and older people in the church who took an interest in me, encouraged me to live for the Lord. And those examples, they remain with you throughout your life. Children will follow what is genuine. They'll be very quick to be discouraged by unfairness or by hypocrisy. And how great then is the responsibility to lead children on in the ways of Christ. And nor should we give up on those who have been taught about the Saviour as children, and then they proceed to go on out into the world without him. The Word of God is a living Word, and God has promised that it will not return unto him void. And that Word sown in the heart of a child will never die, and it can bring forth fruit many years after. The true story is recorded of a farmer called Luke Short, and he grew up in Dartmouth in England in the 1660s. And at the age of about 14, he heard the Puritan John Flavel preach. And when Luke Short heard Flavel's preaching, he didn't respond to the gospel, and later on he sailed to America, and he lived his life without the Lord, reaching his 100th year. And one day, as an old man, he was sitting in a field, reflecting on his long life and the words of John Flavel's sermon that he had heard so many years before they came back to him. And what he remembered of that sermon caused him to think about the horror of dying under the curse of God. And that man was converted 85 years after he had heard John Flavel preaching. And God's Word never dies. And so tonight we should be encouraged to pray on for those children who have heard the gospel. Perhaps now they've grown up and they're out into the world, because the word that has been spoken to them can yet bring forth fruit in their hearts and in their lives, even unto eternal life. And so the grace of God in my life, it is first of all saving grace, and how we thank the Lord for his saving grace. Secondly, the grace of God in my life has been sustaining grace. Sustaining grace. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul is taught this great lesson by the Lord when he's facing this thorn in the flesh from Satan. We have the Lord's words in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And God's grace is saving grace, and it's also keeping grace. It's grace that sustains us in the life of faith. And I am thankful that I can look back to how the Lord has kept me, how he kept me during my time at school, through primary school on into secondary school, and gave me good friends and opportunities to speak for him, and kept me from going into the evil of the world. But as a young person, I do remember having a great problem with assurance of salvation for a period of time. And the devil is a very real and a very subtle enemy. And he aims to destroy our usefulness for the Lord one way or another. And if he doesn't succeed in making the world seem attractive to us, then he knows that if he can get us stuck and bogged down in all kinds of doubts and fears, he will prevent us from living in victory and serving the Lord as we should. And my own lack of assurance that it came from me thinking about myself and about what I had done. Could I really have repented as a child? Was there really that great change in my life when I got saved? And doubts about salvation are a great hindrance to spiritual life. And they can go on for a long time. And of course, they're exploited by our great enemy, and at times they come directly from him. And as always in life, our comfort, our confidence comes from the Word of God. And over a period of time, the Lord showed to me in a deeper and a fuller way that my salvation, it does not depend on the strength of my faith or on the greatness of my repentance, but on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. I don't look to my experience for assurance of salvation, but to Christ himself. And the Apostle John, over in 1 John 5 and verse 13, he writes about how we can know in this life, we can know that we have eternal life. And through that epistle, the apostle, he explains the true evidences of saving faith in the life of an individual. In the middle of that epistle, in 1 John 4 and verse 19, he says, "We love him because he first loved us." And it all begins with his love for us, not our love for him. It's what Christ has done for us that makes the difference. It's his life, his perfect sinless life on earth for us. It's his sacrificial death for us. It's his blood shed for us. It's his resurrection that secures our salvation. And so, while there must be those marks of a true saving work in our lives, we do not depend on what we have done, but we depend on his great work on our behalf. And that great truth of Christ living and dying and rising for me is a great truth that sets us free to live for him in confidence and in love. And so the grace of God sustained me in that difficulty regarding assurance. And then as life goes on, life does throw up challenges that prove to us the sustaining grace of God in other ways. I was diagnosed with diabetes at the age of 9. And this came as a great shock at the time. No 9-year-old likes the idea of living on injections every day or the other hassles that come with living and managing with a condition like that. And I can say again that the grace of God is sufficient. And in all of the years since that diagnosis, I've known the Lord's help and enablement. And it is so true in life that the Lord does not always remove every difficulty that we face, but he gives us the grace to endure those difficulties. And the Lord in life gives us a perfect balance between things that we can say that we enjoy and things that by his grace we endure. And we have a perfect balance from the Lord of enduring and enjoying. And I'll not go into all of the details, but it is enough to say that the Lord's grace is sufficient. One little event from my childhood experiences of diabetes does stick in my mind. At one stage, I was in hospital, and I remember Reverend Ian Harris, our minister, coming to visit me. And he brought with him a couple of short missionary biographies. One of them was about C.T. Studd, who served the Lord in China and India and in Africa. And the other was of James Chalmers, who served on islands in South Asia, in places like New Guinea. And as a child, I enjoyed reading missionary stories. And I did read those stories. I didn't read them in hospital, but I read them later on. But for many years, right up to the time, the first time that we went to Uganda, I thought that being diabetic ruled out foreign missionary work for me. But it is amazing to think that about 25 years after Reverend Harris brought those missionary biographies to me in hospital, 25 years later, he would be the mission board chairman, and that diabetic child that he visited in hospital would be on the mission field. It's amazing how the Lord works and the wonderful connections that he weaves into our lives. Some years back, I developed a diabetic-related condition in my eyes. And again, this was another great shock, as these things always are when they first come. And this condition in my eyes proceeded to become quite aggressive over a number of years. And I went from having a perfect eyesight and having no outward indication that there was anything wrong when the problem was identified, to experiencing a great reduction in my eyesight over the next period of a couple of years. And it's quite a shock to be in your 20s, maybe not able to drive for a period of time. And I went through some episodes where I lost my sight completely in one eye, and maybe the sight in the other eye just wasn't perfect either. And you do start to question in your own mind where all of this will end. And of course, you're getting lots of treatment, and the doctors and the surgeons, they always aim to be positive, although sometimes it slipped a little bit. I remember one particular surgeon saying to me, this condition, it will burn itself out, you know, but the only question is how much damage it will do before it's burnt itself out. And I do remember another occasion I had to have surgery, and the night before I was having surgery, a more junior surgeon was taking, I suppose, measurements and so on, preparing for the operation the next morning. And he referred to his more senior colleague, and he said, I'm glad he's doing the operation in the morning and not me. So that wasn't really the most encouraging thing the night before. But I'm glad to say that the surgery went very well. And looking back now, I can be very thankful for the Lord's hand upon me. And I can be very thankful that today I can see very well, and I can read, and I can drive. I'm told that I can drive safely. I don't know if Ruth always agrees with that, but any lack of safety is not anything to do with my eyesight. Not only that, but I can be on the mission field as well. And it's truly amazing the level of recovery that I have had. And it's only as you begin to recover sometimes that those who've been treating you begin to tell you how worried they were and how bad things were at a time. And the gift of sight is a wonderful thing. And we think of those today who have lost their sight, and what a great difficulty that is. And yet even in circumstances as severe as that, we know that the Lord's grace even then would be sufficient. And the Lord's grace is sufficient for whatever path we are asked to tread. He emphasized that here to Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. It wasn't even so much that the grace was sufficient for this particular trial that Paul was going through, but his grace was sufficient for him. For him personally, my grace is sufficient for thee. And God's grace is sufficient for us personally, individually, for whatever path in life he has for us to tread. And so I can say that the grace of God is saving grace, and it is sustaining grace. And then thirdly, in the final place, I can say that the grace of God is sending grace. Sending grace. If you turn over to John chapter 20, we have remarkable words here from the Lord. And the Lord in grace, he not only reaches down and lifts us up and purges away our sin, but he grants to us the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and he sends us out then to live for him and to serve him. And this is one of the blessings that the Lord purchased for us at the cross, that we would be able to live for him and that we would be sent out to work for him. And in John chapter 20, in verse 21, the Lord brings these amazing words to his disciples on that resurrection day. And verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And what a statement that is. The Lord is connecting his sending of us as his people into the world to live for him and work for him with the Father sending him into the world. And what a privilege, what a great blessing it is to be sent by the Lord to work for him. And the Lord, in his grace, has given me various opportunities over the years in which to serve him. And now, my wife Ruth and I have the privilege of being sent by the Lord to Uganda with that message, that great message that Jesus Christ came into the world to to seek and to save that which was lost. And Ruth and I never expected to be missionaries, and it has been amazing to see how the Lord has brought us to this point. We were both saved as children, and we met when we were both at university. And it was at that time that I felt the Lord's call in my life to be a preacher of the gospel. And the Lord makes his will plain. If the Lord has something for you to do, he will put it on your mind. You'll not be able to escape it. He will keep bringing it back to you. He will confirm it with promises from his word. And he makes his will plain. And I wasn't certainly an ideal candidate to be a preacher. I didn't like speaking to people, and I certainly didn't like the idea of standing in front of groups of people and speaking to them. And the thought of preaching was far beyond anything that I would feel remotely capable of doing. But the Lord guides carefully in our lives, and sometimes he guides slowly. And I knew when I was at university that while the Lord wanted me to be a preacher, it wasn't the Lord's time for me to go into Bible college. And so I ended up training to be a secondary school teacher, and I worked for 7 years as a teacher. And in that time, Ruth and I got married, and Ruth worked in administrative work, and we were involved in the children's work in our own church, and I got opportunities to preach from time to time. And little did we know that the Lord was preparing us for the work in Uganda that would involve a lot of work with children. It would involve work involving a school and also a lot of administration as well. When eventually I was in Bible college, I went into Bible college open to wherever the Lord would call me and wherever he would send me, but still without any inclination that we might end up anywhere in Africa. But it came about when I was in college that preparations started for the Free Presbyterian Mission to take on the work in Uganda. And Ruth and I were asked if we would go for 6 weeks in the summer of 2015. And our trip was really about the mission board finding out more about the work and keeping in touch with it as the board prepared to take on the work when Reverend and Mrs. Noel Kelly, who were conducting the work at that time, when they reached their retirement. And we were asked about going. No one else knew apart from those who had asked us to go, and we were praying about it. And I think it was the first Sunday after we were asked about going to Uganda that we were with the Bible College students taking a meeting in Rasharkin. And our brother, Mr. Paul Hanna, now Reverend Paul Hanna, he was preaching. And he preached that morning on God's call to Moses. And he began in his introduction with comments from the life of Jonathan Goforth, a missionary to China that we had been reading about in Bible college. And he related how Goforth was in Bible college and assuming that he would end up in the ministry in his own country. And he related the story of how God spoke to him and how God called him to foreign missions. And then he went on in his sermon, and his sermon title was When God Says Go. And he had 3 points. The first point was, when God says go, we should go. And then point two was, when God says go, he goes with us. And then point three was, when God says go and we don't go, it's sin. And later on that day, Ruth said to me, I assume we're going then. And so it was remarkably clear at that stage, and it was the beginning of the Lord leading us to be in Uganda full time. And we went out in October 2016 for 9 months to be there for Reverend and Mrs. Kelly's retirement and for the handover from them to our own mission board. And we had a very enjoyable 9 months, but it would be wrong for me to say that the work in Uganda is an easy work. There are many challenges, and there are many difficulties, but yet the opportunities are so great, and the hand of the Lord is so wonderfully at work in bringing things to pass and in opening the door and in giving a glorious opportunity for the preaching of his word, not only in Uganda, but we trust through the training up of men for the ministry, the opportunity to reach out not only across Uganda but across East Africa as well. And the Lord has a special individual plan for each one of his people. And the Lord does not reveal his plans to us all at once. And if he did, we would never be able to cope with what would appear before us. When I first felt the call of God to be a preacher when I was about 20 years of age, if I had known that I would end up in Uganda, I wouldn't have been able to cope with that thought at that stage. But it was 15 years later that I ended up going with Ruth to take up the work in Uganda. So all that the Lord asks of you or of me tonight is that we are willing to do his will. What he requires is that we are surrendered to him. And then he will lead you, he will lead me each step in life, one step at a time. He will use us wherever we are, wherever he sends us, wherever he has us, he will use us to be a witness for him. And so the grace of God is an amazing thing. A saving, sustaining, sending grace. Words will never, ever be able to communicate the grace of God, the wonder of it all. We think of McShane's words when he wrote those words in his hymn, "Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe." And we'll never grasp it all. We'll never fathom the depths of God's love or the greatness of his grace. But we know enough, surely, to know that we should love him with all of our heart and serve him with all of our being and to tell it around and to let it abound that there's life in the risen Lord. Tonight you may be unsaved. Tonight the Bible tells us so clearly and plainly how we can enter into the grace of God. Without the grace of God, you're under his wrath. You're facing the fierceness of his judgment against sin. And oh, how deserving you are of that judgment, not only because of your sin and your breaking of his law, but because of your rejection of Christ and your refusal to take his offer of mercy. Tonight you stand in need of the grace of God. And we read in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, of how we receive the grace of God. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." The grace of God, it comes to us only because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive it by faith. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's by faith tonight that you enter into the grace of God. It's by faith that you grasp the promises of God and claim them as your own and believe them and believe his word when it tells you that you must repent of sin. You must leave sin behind. There must be a forsaking of self and sin and your own ways and a laying hold of Christ in faith, depending on him for mercy and for salvation. And by faith, we enter into this marvelous grace of God purchased for us through the blood of Christ. And today, if you're not saved, then think of your condition. Think of eternity and where you will be a moment after you die. Think of your need of Christ and your need of salvation and your need of grace. And tonight you can claim it by faith and make it your own. Maybe tonight your heart has grown cold and your love for the Saviour is faint and you're coming along to the house of God, and yet your heart's not really in it and your heart's not really in prayer, and it's not really in reading the word, and you're going through the motions. Well, then think of what he in grace has done for you, and think, is there anything that I can withhold from him? Is there anything that I should not give for him? C.T. Studd, one of those missionaries that we mentioned earlier, he made that great statement. He was a man who had given up a great fortune to go and serve the Lord. And he made that famous statement, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." And truly, that is it tonight. The grace of God makes us debtors to his grace. There's no sacrifice that we can ever make that would be too great for him. There's nothing that we could ever possibly give up for him of which he is not worthy. And yet in grace he gives us superabounding love and joy and hope and peace. And so tonight I can speak of God's grace in my life. And if you're not saved, I can commend the Saviour to you, that through faith you can receive him as your own. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We're going to sing.